Jersey and one of the most vibrant centers of Orthodox Jewish life today. He has served there since August 1994, and many of you will remember him when he was here. Previously, Rabbi Brzezinski was, for 9 years, the spiritual leader of a congregation in Eitzheim in Kew Gardens Hills, New York, where Rabbi Rosenberg now serves. While in New York, he served as a two-year term president of the Bar Rabbanim of Queens. Rabbi Brzezinski graduated from Columbia University in 1978 with a BA in history and received a Juris Doctor degree from Benjamin Cardozo, the School of Law, in 1981. He practiced law for 13 years as a general practitioner and litigator in New York City until assuming his current pulpit. Is a musmach of Yeshiva B'nai Torah of Far Rockaway, which is headed by Rabbi Yisrael Cheich. He's a past president of the Rabbinical Council of Bergen County, and he's currently a senior rabbinic fellow at the Coalition of Jewish Values, for Jewish Values, where he and I serve together, and he is some force on that coalition, that's all I can tell you. He's on the board of Bezin of America, as well as the dayan on the Bezin itself. Rabbi Brzezinski also offers an important parent. Tzedakah Mimeni, the Jewish Ethic of Personal Responsibility, published by Geffen Publishing, and now Volume 2 of Tzedakah, of Tzedakah Mimeni. Of Tzedakah Mimeni, also by Geffen Publishing, and is available in fine stores and at IsraelBooks.com and Amazon.com. It's my pleasure now to call upon, so I can say, the greatest honor and friend, Rabbi Brzezinski.
On this most solemn night, I want to first thank my dear colleague, Rabbi Yoel Schoenfeld, for inviting me here. Thank my dear friend, Yedidi, Rabbi Sturi Bestendig, for his chairmanship. Chvod Nitzolei HaShoah, honor of the distinguished Rabbonim and survivors of the Holocaust. And all of you have come tonight to commemorate this occasion, in fact, to remember. It's strange if you think about it, because Jews will never forget. Our memory goes back to Amalek and before, and remember Amalek every year. And you walk into shul here every Shabbos, and on either side of me, I'm flanked by Zachor, by remember. So we know about remembering. We certainly know about not forgetting. And they're not the same. We won't forget. Many years ago, I traveled with my family to Montreal. And as we entered Quebec, we're driving, I noticed that every license plate had on it the provincial motto of Quebec, Je me souviens, I remember. At the first toll booth, it was a long time ago, I asked the toll keeper, what is it you remember? And he said to me, what are you talking about? And I said, je me souviens, I remember. What is it you remember? And he said to me, I have no idea. We're in a different world. We don't forget. But then what is it exactly that we're supposed to remember about the Holocaust? I've spent a lot of time in the last few years in Eastern Europe, and of course, I studied history in college and until today, and the truth is, it's still hard to fathom the Holocaust. It's still hard to accept it after all these years. How is it possible that human beings can become animals, devoid of souls? Akov Halev Mikol Ve'onushu Miyedo'enu, Yirmiyahu HaNavi said. The heart of man is crooked, it's deceitful, it's pained. Who can know what man is capable of? I walked into shul and I noticed, because they don't get here that often anymore, the shoe from Majdanek, the child shoe in a glass case at the right side of the entrance. I was in Majdanek a few years ago, and the warehouse that contains shuls is about the size of the shul. And just think about what that means. Thousands and thousands of shoes of Jews who were murdered, men, women, and children. Admasai Rishoyim Hashem. Admasai Rishoyim Yalozu. So we're no strangers to evil. We've always recognized the existence of evil and the existence of evildoers, and we have no illusions about that at all. And yet we say, like our ancients did, Echa. Echa is a great statement of astonishment. Pained, grieved astonishment. How can it be? How can it be? We know what man is capable of because we know of the Holocaust. And we know what happens in Eretz Yisrael with the suicide bombers and the shootings and the rammings and the terrorism. And now, to our chagrin but no surprise, the world has also learned what it means to have suicide bombers in their midst. And we know because of Poway, and we know, and it's frightening, the nefesh habahami of man, the animalistic side, the wild, unrestrained side. How is it that people can use their intelligence, can employ their reason just to devise ways of murdering people? In Babi Yar, which was really the site of the first mass murder in the Holocaust in September 1941, over 32,000 Jews were gunned down over 2 days. In 2 weeks from now, less than a day, I'll be in Riga. Less known is the massacre of the Jews of Riga and elsewhere in Latvia in the Rumbula Forest, right outside of Riga. 27,000 Jews, including 8,000 children, gunned down over a pit. 2 separate days, November 30th and December 8th, 1941. Only 3 survivors. One of whom actually was a girl who was a Latvian and not Jewish, and she persuaded the SS it was a mistake, and 2 other women who escaped as well. And all that happened before Auschwitz and before Treblinka, and all that even before the Wannsee Conference. You'll remember the Wannsee Conference, where the Nazis plotted the final solution. I visited there a number of years ago. It's right outside of Berlin. It's a beautiful villa on a lake, Lake Wannsee. January 20th, 1942, 15 Nazis gathered in that mansion, 8 of whom had university doctorates. 15 included famous names, Heydrich, Eichmann, others as well. It's now a museum. They took 90 minutes to plot the final solution, where the death camps would be, where the transport was best. 90 minutes, and lunch was served during those 90 minutes. It's a bucolic setting on a lake. There was no dissent. No one asked, what are we doing? How are we doing this? No one. If Holocaust deniers would base their denial on the sheer impossibility that human beings could possibly do this, I would somewhat sympathize with them. The problem is that those people who deny the Holocaust would love to perpetrate another one against Jews, and then deny that as well. So we know all too well what happened, that we can't forget, that evil lurks in the human heart is undeniable, and it's not going to change because of memorials or museums or statutes like hate crime laws, even education. except maybe education as to morality, which is so sorely lacking in the world today. Right versus wrong, good versus evil. So we don't forget. But what exactly are we supposed to remember? And I think we have to remember the darkness and the light. We're living in an era in which Jew hatred has been revived. I hate using the term anti-Semitism. I never met a Jew who defined himself or herself as a Semite. So why would we term Jew hatred something people have against Semites? They hate Jews. There's a revival of Jew hatred today. You know, the Holocaust gave us a grace period, somewhat, of about 25 years, when Jew hatred became unfashionable. So that ended with the Six-Day War, when Jews could no longer be perceived as victims. And that there followed a period of maybe 25 years of neutrality. People hated Jews. Some were condemned, some weren't condemned. It reappeared. And now it's returned with a vengeance. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no hesitation. Sure, it's concealed, often under the guise of anti-Zionism. But we should understand where we are. Let's be clear. There have always been Jew haters in Congress. That's life. Always some people who are anti-Israel, Republicans and Democrats. Some people are Jews too, who hate Israel. That's also the world we live in. But there's a difference today. I was thinking a few weeks ago, there's a congressman who served 10 terms named Nick Rahal. He was a Democrat from West Virginia, hated Israel, was Lebanese origin, hated Israel, so much so that his crowning achievement is when Congress passed a resolution in 2006 supporting affirming Israel's right of self-defense against the rocket and missile attacks from Lebanon. He voted no. He was one of 10 congressmen to vote against it. He was against Israel's right of self-defense, as if Jews have no right to defend themselves. That's an abomination. All right. But Republicans knew how to deal with Pat Buchanan and with David Duke to marginalize them. Democrats were less successful. Ad Hayom, with Jesse Jackson, with Al Sharpton. But we're at a new level today. To excuse and then to rationalize and then worse, to mainstream an Ilhan Omar type Jew hatred, that Jews wield power behind the scenes, that Jews control people with their money, that Jews are a fifth column, disloyal to America and loyal to another country, that's a whole different level. Not to condemn that explicitly and unequivocally should be a wake-up call to all Jews. It's like Chazal defined Amalek as the nation Bo ben Belial echad kofatz v'yar l'socha. It was a vat of boiling water. No one wanted to enter. Samolek jumped in. Afal pi shenichva, even though they were scalded, hikros abifnei acherim. They cooled the water for other people. They made it fashionable to attack Jews. It was no longer, Jews were no longer invincible. Jews no longer had to be feared once we left Egypt. It happened, and so they did it. Jew hatred has never been mainstreamed in America like it's becoming today. Excused by a party. Rewarded with a seat on the Foreign Relations Committee. The Democrats knew how to deal with Nick Rahal. He chaired the National Resources Committee. Good. Stick him with the lakes and the mountains. Never before have Jew haters claimed to be victims, persecuted for expressing their own opinions. So let's be clear about something else. All those who claim that they are not hostile to Jews, but only to Israel, they're lying. All of them, without exception. I was watching this afternoon. I try every year to watch the ceremony at Yad Vashem. Comes on here 1 o'clock, it's 8 o'clock there. It's riveting, 90 minutes. The president speaks and the prime minister speaks. They have 6 survivors whose story they tell. One of them will mention, it goes back to just the aspects of the Holocaust that's difficult to accept. One of the women who lived today started by saying, she's 87 years old, survivor, and she said it's muzar, it's strange that an 87-year-old should say, I miss my ima and abba. No one 87 has parents alive anymore. But she said, I miss them, because her father was shot in front of her eyes in their town. And then she and her mother were sent to Auschwitz. In 1943, she was 12 years old. And they were separated. And the second day she went to look for her mother, and she asked around, and she came upon someone in a striped uniform and asked him, where can I find my mother? And she said he grabbed her by the shoulders and turned her around to look at the crematory and the smoke. And he said, you see the smoke? That's where your mother is. And she said, that's when I learned that I was an orphan at 12 years old. Who can imagine? President Rivlin said this evening at Yad Vashem, Ein davar kazeh lehovet ha-Yehudim v'lesnoat Yisrael. There's no such thing as loving Jews and hating Israel. Like there's no such thing as loving Israel and hating Jews. They go together. We are Jews. Israel is our homeland. Those who say they love Jews, they're just against Israel. They're lying. And I subscribe to what Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks said just a few months ago, I think it was September, in the House of Lords. He spoke of the different manifestations, the different varieties of Jew hatred over the years, over the millennia, and the different pretexts that were used. And I quote, we don't hate Jews, they said in the Middle Ages, just their religion. We don't hate Jews, they said in the 19th century, just their race. We don't hate Jews, they say now, just their nation state. No. If you're against Israel, you're a Jew hater. If you oppose the Jewish national idea, you're a Jew hater. If you believe that Jews and only Jews in the world are not entitled to a homeland, then you renounce the Bible and you hate Jews as well. You should stop with the semantic games and the apologies and the intellectual acrobatics and say, well, you're allowed to criticize Israel. No. People who hate Israel hate Jews. People who deny Israel's legitimacy hate Jews. People who say that Jews are not entitled to a nation state, they hate Jews, pure and simple. They are Jew haters. No one gets a pass if they hate Jews. So we don't try to understand Jew hatred, nor do we ever blame ourselves for it. The fact is we have no animus against any person or group. We don't give a pass to white supremacists or to black supremacists. We don't give a pass to Muslims who hate us, nor to Christians who hate us, nor to atheists who hate us. We don't look away. We don't rationalize because of the political party they belong to. We don't look away because they're popular on cable television. We don't look away because they have money. We don't look away because they also claim to be victims. No, it doesn't work like that. The first lesson is vigilance. We weren't vigilant in the 1930s. I say this not to blame anybody, because that's what history is. We only learn from the past. Halavai, we learn from the past. I always say those who don't learn from the past are doomed to hear the name George Santayana. It's true. In the 1930s, now the literature is coming out, it's even more extensive. For many Jews and Jewish groups and Rabbanim, and I don't blame anybody, actually wrote to Hitler, Germans, even some from Eastern Europe, and said, look, we understand the rhetoric, etc., but we want to be loyal to Germany, we fought in the war, it's our fatherland too, v'chule v'chule. And they thought that what Hitler said during his campaigns was, you know, campaign rhetoric, just talk, trying to get that vote out. They appealed to him. Of course, it didn't work, but we have to be vigilant. There's no difference. It's amazing that the radical right and the radical left and radical Islam agree on nothing except for one thing. They all hate Jews. They hate each other, but they all hate Jews. You should be careful. We're not living in the 30s now. The Holocaust, Yirat Hashem, is not upon us. The big difference we should recognize, as horrific as the incident in Poway was, that we suffered historically because it was governments that were persecuting us. Pogroms came from government, or government inspired, or at least the authorities looked away. No, we should be thankful to a certain extent that it's not like that here. That in fact, we have government support, and there's government condemnation. And even more than that, there's societal condemnation of the murderer. But we have to be vigilant as well and give no one a pass. Those who can't call out Jew hatred because the haters are on their team, we won't forget that. It's hard to accept, but Jew hatred lives and will live as long as there are Jews. Sinai Shemisham Yarda Sinala Olam. Hatred of Jews came into the world with Sinai, if not before, with Paro, until today. So Nazis were defeated, meaning their noxious hatred, their noxious brand of hatred, was defeated. But Jew hatred comes in a variety of forms, and the most popular form today is anti-Zionism. But it's not. It's anti-Jewishness. It's Jew hatred. It's anti-Semitism. The first lesson of Zachor is to remember. There's a second lesson. Mika Amcha Yisrael Goyechad Baretz. There's no people like the Jewish people. Like Rabbi Goldstein said the other day, we can bend, we can be beaten, but we never, never break. There's an organization in Israel with which I'm quite familiar called Shem Olam. It's headed by Rav Avram Krieger. His father survived Auschwitz from the Lodz ghetto. He has a museum in Kfar Haroeh that's dedicating to chronicling Jewish spiritual resistance during the Holocaust. Spiritual resistance. Not all Jews are on the same page, but how much do we really know about the struggle to daven, to keep kosher, to observe Shabbos, to learn Torah, to do acts of chesed? Not enough. It's something our children and grandchildren should know about. July 1941, when the Nazis came to Kovno, the Kovno Rav was shot at his dining room table, shot in the head with an open Gemara Maseches Shavuos in front of him, and his head fell on the Gemara. He died al Kiddush Hashem. He died learning Torah. There's a fellow that I know from Muncie named Cram, Michael Cram. So when he heard I was going to Riga, he gave me memoirs of his father, Isaac Cram, Zichron Levracha, who was a native of Riga, survived 5 years in labor camps and then in Buchenwald. 5 years, a long time. But he writes there, and he has a picture, and now the Cram family has it. In one camp, he was a teenager then, he wrote from memory a pocket sitter, a whole davening, Shacharis, weekday and Shabbos, pocket size. And he kept it in his pocket his remaining years in the camps. That siddur is still extant. And then after the war, his whole family was killed. But after the war, he had a famous cousin that he'd known from before the war, Rav Elio Eliezer Dessler, the great Rav Dessler, the great Mussarist, who was in Gateshead during the war, left Europe earlier. From the DP camp, he wrote, and somehow the letter got to Rav Dessler, his cousin, in Gateshead, and he asked for one thing. He had nothing. He was, of course, impoverished, starving. He asked for one thing. He said, a couple of days before, he'd come across a pair of tefillin for the first time in years, and he put it on. He said, they had to take it back. Can you send me a pair of tefillin? They have written in his memoirs the letter from Rav Dessler in Yiddish. And Rav Dessler said, I can't get you a pair of tefillin, but I'll send you mine. And he sent him his own tefillin. And he said, you should know these tefillin were written by the great sofer in Kelm. It's a perfect pair, Mudar. And Isaac Kram wore those tefillin the rest of his life. And he writes in such beautiful language, Hashem should keep you a strong and passionate Jew, attached to Torah and Yiddishkeit. Hashem will help you, Tyra, my Tyra, and you will yet have a lot of nachas in your life. And indeed, it was so. What a powerful nation we are. Only thing he wants from the DP camp is a pair of tefillin. President Rivlin told a story this morning about Zalman Grondovsky, Hashem Kom Damo, stranger to me. He was a Sonderkommando in Birkenau, and he had the unfortunate job of taking bodies from the gas chamber and putting them in the crematory. And of course, he didn't survive either. He wrote a diary, and he left the diary in the ruins of the crematoria that the Sonderkommando blew up in October 1944. And they found the diary after the war. And one thing he wrote in the diary was, at the end of every day, he would go back to the barracks and he'd gather 10 Jews around him. And he'd put on a tallis and he'd say Kaddish for the day's victims. Mikamcha Yisrael Goyechot Ba'aretz. There's a Jew also lit the Masua, the torch today, a Jew named Haberman. He marched from Auschwitz to Buchenwald, and he said in the video of his life, he said when he got to Buchenwald, he heard the exciting news that in Barracks 59, it was a Tefillin Shel Rosh, just the head tefillin. And the next morning he went to Barracks 59 and he saw there was a long line of Jews waiting to go in to put on their heads the Tefillin Shel Rosh and to say Shema Yisrael. Each one had 15, 20 seconds. There was a woman now, an elderly survivor, a girl from Valfort in France, lit another torch. Her mother was taken away by the Gestapo from their French town. She was 8 years old at the time in 1942, and she remembered vividly the very last thing her mother said to her. She said, remember always to put out the white tablecloth Friday night for Shabbos. Until today, she puts out the white tablecloth, Shomeret Torah Mitzvot. You multiply these stories 1,000, 10,000 times over, and we'll remind ourselves and teach our children what an eternal people we are. That's Mikamcha Yisrael. And one other point is darkness. There's also light. At the end of the Haggadah, we say towards the end of the Piyut, Vayi b'chatzi alaylo, Karev yom asher hu lo yom v'lo loylo. The Paitan asked that God should bring near the day that's neither day nor night. Based on the Pasuk in Zechariah, that the day will come, Yivadal Hashem, who known only to God, lo yom v'lo lail, it's not day, it's not night, v'hoyala es erev ye'or, but towards evening we'll see light, we'll have illumination. Night is exile, that's Laila. That's persecution, it's darkness, murkiness, confusion, a complete absence of clarity. At night, man is inactive, we're frightened because we're exposed to the elements, to nature, to human depredations, to human marauders. Night is the Holocaust. Day is clarity. Day is optimism. Day is knowledge. Day is redemption. Vayhi be'etzem hayom hazeh. It was the middle of the day. Hotzi Hashem es b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. God took us out of Egypt. Vayosh Hashem b'yom ha'hu es Yisrael. God saved us from the Egyptians on the seventh day, on the day, during daytime. That's the time for redemption. What Zechariah taught us is really far-reaching in its significance. We've only known night when the Paitan wrote several centuries ago. He only knew of the night of exile. So he said, I want a day to come, which is lo yom v'lo laila, that is to say, the era before redemption is a time of lo yom v'lo laila. It's neither day nor night. And that's really where we are now. Yiratz Hashem, the night is behind us. The Baal HaMetzudas writes on that pasuk lo yom v'lo laila, that in this era, the Jewish people will be nevochim b'daitam, will be perplexed. Lo yakiru em achono l'tshuwa o l'kila yom. We're not going to know whether events are prelude to salvation or destruction. We won't even know what's good or bad. The world will be so confusing to us. Lo yom v'lo laila. There was no darkness like the darkness of the Holocaust. And even though there are challengers today, and haters, and those who want to destroy Israel, and those who still exclaim, like David HaMelech did, L'chuv nachidei migoy v'lo yizachar shem Yisrael od, we still want to extirpate the Jewish people, see even the name of Israel no longer be mentioned. That's night. But that night has passed, and we see a different world already. V'hoyola es erev ye'or. The light comes as we go towards evening. To'er ke'orion cheshkas laila. Illuminate the darkness of light like the light of day. And that's what we say in the davening every morning. Or chadosh al tzion to'er. A new light will brighten over Zion. The night is past. Anitzanim neruva aretz, the buds already seen. You know, Shlomo said, Hasisav avar, the rains are gone, the autumn is gone, the night is past. If we don't yet have the brightness of day, we can at least glimpse the light in the distance that's not too far off. We have to keep ourselves worthy of that day. We have to hold on just a little longer. We have to never tire or lose hope. We have to grieve and to celebrate the sacrifices of our elders that brought us to this day. Those who gave their lives al kiddush Hashem. Those who survived shem mipihen anu chayim. We live today because of them. But we have to be worthy of them and worthy of our future. A future in which we will merit God taking us from the darkness to the great light, from enslavement to redemption. Amen.